As shocking as this may sound to many of us, Satan knows God's Word better than most believers. It is Satan's knowledge of the Word of God that enables him to twist and turn and use it for his own evil schemes and purposes. In the book of Genesis chapter 3, Satan is described as exceedingly crafty, tempting Eve to doubt and question the truth of God's words. In today's message on Delight in the Word, which is the second part of a two-part series, Pastor Paul Tauchus reminds us to be on our guard and to see Satan for who he really is, a liar and a deceiver. But we are not at Satan's mercy. Armored with faith, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the truth of God's Word, we can fend off his attacks. Indeed, as the Apostle John reminds us in 1 John 4:4, those who are in Christ are from God, and he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. Let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, and grow in our ability to battle Satan's lies as we together delight in the Word.
The devil is a master deceiver. Look with me at 2 Corinthians, and we see his work described by the Apostle Paul. Let us not forget the powerful work of our enemy. Of course, we never forget that Jesus is the victor. And yet, as we do the work of evangelism, as we share the gospel with others, as we preach the gospel publicly and privately to people, Satan is our enemy. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. He's talking about the ministry of the gospel, the ministry of the new covenant. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we should commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. So even if our gospel is hidden behind a veil, it's veiled to those who are perishing. And in their case, look at this, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul was made a servant of the gospel by the very calling of God. And yet sometimes the preaching of the gospel was hidden behind a veil, not because he hid it behind a veil of hypocrisy, as he describes in the first few verses, but because Satan has hid it behind a veil. Satan has put blinders in front of unbelievers' eyes that they might not see the Lord Jesus in all of his glory as the one sin-atoning Savior whom they need. And so one of the ways we should pray for our unbelieving friends and family is that by the power of God, he would remove the blinders that Satan has placed before the eyes of the unbelieving, that they might see Jesus in all of his glory as the one whom they need. Satan knows the Word of God better than you and I know the Word of God. That's why he's able to twist and turn it and use it the way he wants to. We must be true to the gospel. Satan wants to blind the eyes of those who do not believe. Look then at 2 Corinthians 11. Just turn to the right a few pages. Notice another way that Satan does this deceiving work. In 2 Corinthians, one of the reasons Paul had to write this second letter to the church at Corinth is because there were false apostles that had infiltrated the church, and they were preaching a different gospel. He says in verse 1, I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me. For I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray by a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. And for that they should be ashamed. Indeed, I consider that I am not in the least inferior to these super apostles. Even if I'm unskilled in speaking, I am not so in knowledge. Indeed, in every way, we have made this plain to you in all things. See, these super apostles were better public speakers than the Apostle Paul was. They were eloquent. They were flamboyant. They were charismatic. They could draw a crowd. And Paul says, I can't match that. But one thing I do have is the true knowledge of the true gospel. That's what I do have. And then he goes on in verse 13 to say, these men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. So these are false apostles. These are false preachers. These are preachers who preach a false gospel. And he says, no wonder they do this, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's always been Satan's master plan to deceive people by presenting himself to be someone that he is not. He did it with Eve in the garden. And so Paul says, it's no surprise then that false apostles, false preachers who preach a false gospel would disguise themselves, would try to look as close to being Christian as possible without having the inner reality. Because that's what Satan does, and Satan is their father. So it's no surprise, verse 15, if his servants, Satan's servants, also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. And so, as Jesus is interpreting this parable for us, he says, there is the Son of Man, that's me, and I'm sowing good seed in the kingdom, in the world. But there's the evil one who is sowing sons of the evil one. But the harvest is coming. And as Paul said, the end of those false apostles will be clearly made known. Be conscious of the devil's deceitful schemes. He is the master deceiver. Be aware of that. Be aware of his opposition as you, out of love and concern, preach the gospel and witness to others. Be conscious of the fact that this is not simply a human transaction of words. There is an invisible spiritual war that is taking place at the very moment that you are announcing the good news of Jesus. Number three, notice, back to Matthew 13. Be concerned about God's future judgment. That is an application for us as we read, the harvest is the end of the age and the reapers are angels. So just as it took skilled reapers in the parable to be able to, at the time of the harvest, distinguish between the weeds and the wheat, because undoubtedly the weed that Jesus is speaking of here is a weed called darnel, which looks, when in full bloom, looks very much like wheat. And it took a very skilled reaper at the time of the harvest to be able to sort through and say, oh no, this is true wheat, this is a weed. So at the end of the age, the angels will be given that discernment. And the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the doctrine of hell, which Jesus was not ashamed of. It pained him to preach it. It pained him when people turned away from the good news. But hell is a reality, an eternal place of eternal punishment for those who have sinned against an eternally and infinitely holy God and have refused his offer of pardon. Hell reminds us that the holiness of God is infinitely great, which means our sin is infinitely offensive to him. So offensive that if not forgiven, it is worthy of eternal judgment. And so we should be concerned about this, because we all have friends and family members, neighbors, co-workers who don't know the Lord Jesus. And this is what awaits them if they do not hear the gospel and do not respond in repentant faith. Look how John describes this in the book of the Revelation. The book of the Revelation is one very large vision that the Lord Jesus gave to the Apostle John while he was imprisoned for the gospel on the island of Patmos. And he has recorded it for us, and there is so much description of what is coming yet in the future. And here in Revelation 20, we see a description of this harvest and this judgment that Jesus spoke of. Look with me at Revelation 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. See, the Bible says that the moment that you and I as sinners turn in repentant faith to the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, as the only one who can forgive us of our sin, God writes our name in what is called the book of life, the book of eternal life, the book of God's life, the book of life with Jesus. And it's written there permanently in ink that cannot be erased. It's written in there with crimson ink, the blood of Jesus, who has taken away our sin. But those who do not come to Christ do not have their names written in that book, and therefore their only hope for the future is judgment. If you look at Revelation 22, we have the Lord Jesus speaking in verse 13, and this, my brothers and sisters, this is where our hope is. Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs, sorcerers, sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, everyone who loves and practices falsehood. In the city of God, in that eternal city that is described in chapter 21, inside the eternal city will live all those whose robes have been washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Outside and taken away into forever judgment are those who are not forgiven, are those who have been too proud, perhaps self-righteous, perhaps they don't take their sin very seriously, perhaps they have been convinced that God is just too loving to ever send anyone to hell. Perhaps they're filled with the religion of self-righteousness and think that their good deeds are someday going to outweigh their bad, and that'll take care of them, even if it means a few hundred years in a mythical place called purgatory. Whatever it is, people believe. Satan is a master deceiver. And if you're here this morning without personal faith in Jesus Christ, Satan is deceiving you. He is trying to convince you that you don't need Jesus. He's trying to convince you that your religion is good enough, that you are good enough, that you can, in your morality, make up for the things you've done and said and thought. But you can't. I can't. If we could, God would not have sent His Son. If we could achieve righteousness by the works of the law, then Jesus died for nothing. Do not be deceived. There is only one way for you and me to be forgiven, to be cleansed, and that is by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He died in our place on the cross of Calvary. He rose from the dead to show that He now can give life to all who will call upon Him. And that's why He ends the interpretation of this parable with these words: "Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father." As all of the unrighteous, as all of the unbelievers are taken away into eternal judgment, the righteous will shine in the kingdom of the Father. But we who know the Lord Jesus Christ, we are called righteous not because we are righteous in our thoughts and behavior perfectly every day. No. But because God delights to justify the unrighteous by giving us the righteousness of Jesus as a gift. He who knew no sin, Jesus, became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of Jesus. And so when we come to the Lord Jesus, we receive His righteousness as a gift, and one day we will shine like the sun in the kingdom of our Father. And Jesus says, "He who has ears, let him hear." Listen up. This is not a message to be trifled with. This is the truth of God. And I pray that if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning as your sin-bearing Savior, as the one who came to die in your place and be raised from the dead so you might be set free from sin and its penalty, that today would be the day that you would reach out to Him with empty hands of faith and receive Him. Father, we thank You for this amazing display of Your grace. As we think of Your big plan of redemption and think of how You created the world without sin, and then under the influence of Satan, Adam and Eve sinned and they brought sin into the world, and then sin spread to all of us. That did not undo your grace. That didn't hinder your plan. But you have been throughout biblical history carrying out the fulfillment of your plan of redemption. You have been calling sinners to yourself by faith. You have been building a spiritual kingdom. And one day in the future, that spiritual kingdom will be filled with all whom you've promised to give to your Son as a gift. Oh, Father, we pray. I pray for those of us who know Jesus that we will be urgent in the witness of Christ to others, giving of the good news and calling others to come to Christ, to abandon their false faith, to abandon their faith in false saviors like religion and goodness and anything else that they may be trusting in. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would so work in our hearts that we would be so filled with overflowing gratitude for all that you have done that we will worship you with all of our lives. And we will bring glory to the one who has saved us. In his name we pray.
The Bible has much to say, not only about sin and God's holy judgment against sin, but also about the free and unmerited mercy and grace of God that extends forgiveness to sinners like you and I. This is a day of God's grace and patience, and He offers you the free gift of eternal life through faith alone in Christ alone. Jesus did all that was necessary to purchase your forgiveness and salvation through His life, death, and resurrection. If you have not yet humbly come to Jesus for this grace, we urge you to do so today. If you'd like to learn more about how you can know for sure that you can be right with God and be guaranteed heaven when you die, we'd like to offer you a free book titled This Way to Life. It's a short book and it will answer the critical question, how can I be saved from judgment and be accepted by God? If you don't have a crystal clear answer for that question, we urge you to receive this book. Just go to our website at delightintheword.org and request the free book, This Way to Life. Thanks for listening. If you'd like to listen again, you can find the program on our website at delightintheword.org, or you can find the program where you listen to your podcasts. There are times in our lives when we encounter upsetting scenes or terrible disasters, or we see tragic and disturbing images on cable news. In those times, our instinct sometimes tells us to turn our heads, to look away or close our eyes, to avoid seeing those images. For many of us, this is our natural instinct, and it's not wrong. There are scenes and teachings in the scriptures that can be disturbing and upsetting as well. But as Christians, we dare not close our eyes and look away. We need to have our eyes wide open to all of God's truth, including truth about the final judgment of all those who reject Jesus Christ. We need to understand this doctrine for many reasons. We need to be clear-eyed about the tragic consequences that await those who reject God's offer of salvation. It will work in us a proper appreciation for what our sin deserves. It will stimulate in us a greater sense of gratitude for the salvation we have received. And it will stimulate in us a greater urgency to share the good news of the gospel with all those who desperately need to hear it. Next time, we'll take a careful, important, and sobering look at what the Bible says about hell. Here's a little of what we'll learn.
The Bible says that as it is appointed for man to die once, and after this comes judgment. And yet, Satan propagates so many lies about death and about life after death. Some people believe there's a place for second chances, a place where their sins will be burned away or purged, like purgatory in the Roman Catholic system, or others believe that when they die, they will be annihilated. That is, they'll just be consumed by the fires of hell and they will then cease to exist. Some people believe that they will be reincarnated and come back as another person or as their favorite animal. There's no end to the lies that Satan has propagated. The Bible is clear, there will be no second chance after death. Hell is final. A great chasm has been fixed. A person's destiny is determined while he is yet alive. Do not be deceived into thinking that when you die and stand before God, that your good deeds are going to be placed on a scale next to your bad deeds, and somehow you will hope that it weighs a little heavier on the good side. By the time of your death, the decision will already have been made. There's no second chance. For the unbeliever, hell is final.
Be sure to tune in for this important message. This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. If you live near Cleveland and you're not already involved in a church, we invite you to visit us at Cornerstone. We'll continue our series From Garden to Garden next time as we together delight in the Word.